Thank you for listening to this message from Life Christian Center.
All right. Now tonight, I want to start off with kind of a statement that I used Sunday morning. I didn't know that it was going to come back to have any bearing on tonight, but it stuck out and stuck with me, and kind of the direction that I felt like the Lord was going paralleled, so to speak, or maybe even was an extension of where we kind of were Sunday morning in regard to how we relate to the lost and the unsaved. And so that statement, I believe I put it on a slide. I don't remember now. Nope, I sure didn't. All right. It's bearing fruit is eternally important because people are eternally important. All right. Bearing fruit is eternally important because people are eternally important. How many are glad that that one day God decided, all right, before, again, even the foundation of everything was laid, that he made a plan to say, hey, when I come into relationship with these people, I know they're going to mess it up. And so because we know they're going to mess it up, let's make this way for them to come back to us. And so I'm glad that he did that, but I'm also glad that he put people in my life who understood that eternity wasn't just valuable to them, but it was valuable to me, all right? And so that they chose to share that same hope and message of Jesus Christ with me in my life. And so, again, tonight, I want us to keep that thought in mind that bearing fruit, all right, making disciples, all right, fulfilling the great commission that we have been called to is eternally important because people are eternally important. How many knows that we are spiritual beings, all right? And so while we live in a temporal earthly body now, all right, our souls were never meant to perish. And so we are eternal in that regard today, even now. I want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to kind of talk a little bit tonight about praying effectively for the lost. All right, praying effectively for the lost. Verse 9 begins this way. It says, "This is why the scriptures say, things never discovered or heard of before, things beyond our ability to imagine. These are the many things that God has in store for all his lovers. But God now unveils these profound realities to us by the Spirit. Yes, he has revealed to us his inmost heart and deepest mysteries through the Holy Spirit, who constantly explores all things. After all, who can really see into a person's heart and know his hidden impulses except for that person's spirit? So it is with God. His thoughts and his secrets are only fully understood by his Spirit, the Spirit of God." All right, and if we go on, we can continue reading in verse 12. It says, "For we did not receive the spirit of this world system, but the Spirit of God." All right, so again, it's not a matter of what the world is doing, but it's a matter of how the Holy Spirit is revealing those things to us and through us, all right? "So that we might come to understand and experience all," everybody say all, "all that grace has lavished upon us. And we articulate these realities in the words imparted to us by the Spirit and not with the words taught by human wisdom. We join together Spirit-revealed truths with Spirit-revealed words. Someone living on an entirely human level rejects the revelations of God's Spirit, for they make no sense to him. He can't understand the revelations of the Spirit because they are only discovered by the illumination of the Spirit." So it is the Holy Spirit who both, again, reveals Jesus, the Word made flesh, all right, and both the written word of God, okay? If we go back and read verse 14 again, it says, "Someone living on an entirely human level or outside of any spiritual relationship, all right, with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, all right, it says that he rejects the revelations of God's Spirit for they make no sense to him." Has anybody ever told you, "I tried to read the Bible, but it doesn't make any sense to me"? All right, that's because how many knows you can read the Bible as a book? And if you read the Bible as a book, you may catch a few things that you would say, "Oh, that's a nice thought." but you're not really gaining the spiritual revelation because there's no spiritual insight, all right? It goes on to say that he can't understand the revelations of the Spirit because they are only discovered by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And so what we know is that Spirit bears witness to Spirit, right? And so what we have to understand tonight is that for those who are lost without Christ, don't have that confession in their heart, the Word of God may not be very clear to them. It may not make sense. It may seem, again, foolishness, if you will. Romans 8, beginning in verse 5, says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So, can the lost please God? No, they can't, okay? Because what they're living in is not the Spirit, they are living in their flesh. All right, and how many knows that until we are quickened to life by the Holy Spirit, all right, upon confession of Jesus Christ, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, right? But it is the revelation of Christ and His Word, when the Holy Spirit brings that illumination into our lives, that causes us to be quickened to life, all right? And again, this kind of, I guess, keeps coming up. And Brandon, a few weeks ago now in Sunday school, made that kind of that statement that it's not that there's good people and bad people or anything of that nature, but there's simply people who are alive in Christ, and then there's people who are dead to Christ, all right? Because of that element of, again, acceptance within their own life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 goes on to say this, "To preach the message of the cross seems like sheer nonsense to those who are on their way to destruction. But to us who are on our way to salvation, it is the mighty power of God released within us." And sometimes it's hard for us as Christians to remember that very thing, that for those who maybe they have not had that personal relationship, commitment with Christ yet, their hearts have not been quickened to life, the Spirit has not had the opportunity to illuminate them in that regard. We're like, man, why doesn't this? Why? What's the deal? I don't get why you don't get what I'm saying. All right, and maybe sometimes we get a little frustrated, but I think it's because again we've experienced God in such a real way, and that the power of God has moved in our lives, and we have seen how the Holy Spirit has manifest Himself through multiple things in our lives. And again, for us, we're like, why would you not do this? But they're on the other side of that, going, why would I do this? Okay, and so sometimes I know that can be a little frustrating when you're praying for the lost, or you have lost loved ones or friends or things of that nature. You see, it is the expression and or proclamation of Jesus Christ, again, the message of the cross, the gospel message, that becomes the ignition point where God's power becomes operative and actualized within the ability to convert, transform, and save. And so how many knows that that is why we do what we do? Because it is that very message. And so that is why we can't shy away from it. And again, does that mean that we need to be cramming Jesus down people's throats? No, that doesn't work, right? Again, most of the time that turns people off more than it does anything, all right? If we go on in John chapter 6 and verse 44, it says, "The only way that people come to me is by the Father who sent me. He pulls on their hearts to embrace me. And those who are drawn to me, I will certainly raise them up in the last day." And of course, that is Jesus speaking, all right? We're also reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, all right? So knowing all of these things, knowing that even as Psalms 14 and 1 declares that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God, all right? Knowing that we run all of this, that there's this element of, again, lack of spiritual illumination, all right? Lack of wisdom in God's Word and acceptance of who Jesus Christ is. Knowing this, I think we need to pray specifically for a moment of clarity. Everybody say clarity. All right? We need to pray when praying for the lost. We need to pray for a moment of clarity where their flesh is subdued or suppressed, if you will, all right? Allowing the Holy Spirit to draw them to a revelation and to an understanding of who Christ is and the value of His Word, all right? How many knows that sometimes we pray too generically, all right? Sometimes we're like, Lord, save the lost. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And we're like, I don't know why my family's not getting saved. I don't know why my neighbor hasn't gotten saved yet. How about we become a little bit strategic in what we do and how we pray? Amen? And so when we pray, let's pray for that moment of clarity that the Holy Spirit, that the fallow ground, all right, or that hardened heart would be broken and be made soft or a little pliable, all right, so that the seed that is then planted would be planted on good soil, all right, and the Holy Spirit can begin to draw them and woo them, if you will, and bring that revelation of Christ into their lives. If we go on a little further, I want to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read the first four verses. It says, "Now it's because of God's mercy that we have been entrusted with the privilege of this new covenant ministry." Look at your neighbor and say, "Hey, you've been entrusted." All right. Now, it says, "And we will not quit or faint with weariness. We reject every shameful cover-up and refuse to resort to cunning trickery or distorting the word of God. Instead, we open up our souls to you by presenting the truth to everyone's conscience in the sight and presence of God. Even if our gospel message is veiled, it is only veiled to those who are perishing," or again, those who have not been quickened to life in Christ because they have chosen to reject that message or choose to remain in unbelief or rebellion. All right, verse 4, "For their minds have been blinded by the god of this age, leaving them in unbelief. Their blindness keeps them from seeing the dayspring light of the wonderful news of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the divine image of God." How many are thankful that Christ came and He became the image of the invisible God? So again, it wasn't just something that was in written form alone, but we got to witness that, so to speak. History got to witness the very Son of God coming and embodying the very character and nature of our Heavenly Father. And so what Jesus Christ did was He confirmed, all right, who the Father was and how the Father operates. And as a result, what He also did was set an example of how we need to be, again, living and operating as children of God. Amen? What separates the saint and the sinner is really just the receiving and the application of God's mercy. How many of those that today, the only difference between us and somebody who's lost and unsaved is that we have come into contact with the mercy of God. We have been favorably bathed in His blood, all right? We have been recipients of grace and forgiveness and are living out redemption, right? That's the only difference, right? We weren't special. We weren't unique. We were just in a place where one day our heart became illuminated by the truth that is Jesus Christ, and we received that gift and allowed that gift to begin to be applied to our lives, right? And hopefully we're still applying those things to our life today and growing in Him. You see, it is because of the mercy that we have been entrusted with this new covenant ministry. He said, "Now look, you've already experienced this mercy, and so because you've experienced this mercy of God, you need to understand that you've been entrusted with something very valuable." And here, this particular translation calls it the new covenant ministry, all right? But what we need to understand is that the lost need the truth. Just like at one point in our lives, we were lost and we needed the truth of God's word in our lives, all right? So we must present an example that is nothing less than the truth of God's word. Never tainted, never distorted, never diluted, never mixed in with our opinions or our own personal theology, but simply to say, this is the Word of God in its entirety or in its genuine true form, all right? Those who are lost have yet to come to life in Christ. And so as a result, they are in a state of spiritual blindness and unbelief, as this scripture very clearly points out to us. And so the enemy, basically what that means is that he has, through any avenue possible to him, all right, he has clouded their perspective, if you will, all right, leaving them in what would be kind of determined as a spiritual haze that dulls their ability to discern. And not only that, but it darkens their minds, which creates a system of unbelief. And so that's all they know what to operate in. And so we have to understand that that is part of the challenge that we face as those who have been entrusted with this ministry, as those who have already experienced the mercy and the forgiveness and the love of God. We have to understand that it's not that they just are, maybe rejecting us, but it's that they're living within this system of unbelief and it has clouded their minds. One of the ways that the Greek kind of renders it is that it's kind of like their mind has been filled with smoke, all right? And it's really hard for them to see and understand what we're saying, again, because the enemy has blinded their heart and made it hard for them to perceive because of this system of unbelief that they're living in. Again, so when we pray for the lost, this should, again, I think, be a focal point of, again, how we pray a little bit more intentionally, how we pray a little bit more strategically and effectively, to pray that the spiritual blinders would fall from their eyes and that the system of unbelief would be broken by the illumination of the truth of God's word as revealed to them, not by man, all right, but by the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many know sometimes we need to let God do God's job and us do our job, all right, because he does his job really well. All right, so we need to not try to step into his position and do what he does best, but simply do what he would ask and require of us tonight. Amen. So it is our job not to just pray for the lost, all right, but for us to pray effectively for the lost. Everybody say effectively, all right? Again, that means with strategic purpose. I know, again, even in my own life, there's been times and seasons where it feels like, for certain things, you're like, man, I feel like I've prayed this prayer so many times. Anybody ever been there? Where you're like, I don't even know what other words to use. Like, you're like, I feel like I've said this in every way that I can say it. But at that moment, I think what we need to do is kind of take a step back and make sure that we're not just falling into the routine of just kind of checking something off of our prayer list, but that we're really genuinely approaching through the Word. How many of us, if you don't know what to pray, pray the Word of God? Amen? Nothing more powerful to be prayed than to go ahead and pray the Word. Pray that truth. Pray that power of Scripture. And again, I think that in those moments, what happens is things begin to shift, all right? And we begin to pray more effectively or efficiently. We know that God's heart is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to what? Repentance. All right. Depends on what version, I suppose, that you use. I think that was actually old school. Okay. Now, maybe I've corrupted you too long with other translations. I'm sorry. You see, we see this reflected in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ himself, who, again, came to what? Seek and save that which was lost. Right? He said, I didn't come for the healthy. The healthy don't need a physician. He said, I've come for those who are sick. I've come for those who are lost. I'm come to bring those lost sheep back into the fold, back to the Father, all right? And he did that to such a degree or to such a point of giving his very own life, all right, so that none would perish, but that all would have what? Everlasting life, right? So we know that he put it all out on the line. Now, does that mean that we can expect to be physically crucified like Christ? No, all right? But it does mean that I think that we need to be willing to lay everything that we have down to see the lost come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, it may mean that we forfeit a particular hobby that we like in a time slot on or something of that nature. It may mean that we forfeit peace and comfort in certain situations or circumstances. But how many knows we should be willing to lay those things down for the potential of even just one lost soul coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Amen? So, knowing these things, again, we see that Jesus was always interceding for the lost during not just his earthly ministry, but also even today. All right, even right now in this moment, he is still interceding for the lost. Hebrews chapter 7 and 25 says this. So he is able to say fully from now throughout eternity. And how many say amen? Thank you, Jesus. All right. Everyone who comes to God through him, because he lives to pray continually for them. Now the King James or New King James would say he always lives to make intercession for them. So not only did he, it was his mission when he was on earth, all right, reaching the lost, but it even now he is still praying and interceding continually that they would come to that saving knowledge and relationship with God through him and through his work upon the cross. How many knows that's pretty comforting to know that Christ himself is always praying, not just for those who are saved. I think a lot of times that we read that and that's what we immediately get. Well, God's praying for those who are saved. He's interceding on our behalf. Yes, he is. He's interceding on behalf of the saint. But can I tell you today that he's also interceding on behalf of the lost? And that's pretty cool, isn't it? To know that he's not only praying for us, but that he is praying for those who don't even confess him yet. Those who again, haven't even given him a chance to be Lord and Savior of their life. So if God's heart is that, I believe today that if it is that none should perish, that all should come to repentance through Jesus Christ, if Jesus' example, again, on earth and even now as he is in heaven, is to continually intercede for the lost, then why would we try to do anything less than that today? If that's God's heart, if that was Jesus' example, and if that's his position today still, all right, is even in this moment interceding for those who are in need, then why would we do anything less ourselves in our own Christian walks and in our own ministries and works? Why would we do anything less in relationship to our family and our family members? How many of you tonight, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many would say, I have unsaved family? I think we probably all do tonight, all right? So why wouldn't we do anything less for them, all right? Again, why would we do anything less in relationship to our lost friends or coworkers? Why would we do anything less in relationship even to a perfect stranger? Again, because what we have to remember is that this is an eternal thing, right? It's not just a here and now thing. It's not just a, well, maybe somebody else will come along thing. How many are glad that whoever it was that led you to the Lord didn't say, well, maybe somebody else will do it? Or whoever prayed for your salvation, whoever shed those countless multiplied tears and hours, how many are glad that they didn't say, well, you know what, somebody else will probably do it. I'm glad that whoever it was prayed what they prayed on my behalf so that I could stand where I am today in relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says this. Most of all, I'm writing to encourage you to pray with gratitude to God. Pray for all men. Everybody say all. With all forms of prayer and request as you intercede. Everybody say intercede. With intense passion. Lord, save the lost. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Is that intense passion? I don't even know that that's intentional, all right? But it says here that we need to pray for all men with all forms of prayers and requests as you intercede with intense passion. I believe that means that we need to do some things very deliberately, all right? And how many know it's okay to pray zealously, all right? To pray with a passion that goes beyond, I'm not talking about emotionalism, I'm talking about walking into the throne room of God and saying, Lord, my family members are lost. And right now, if they were to die, they would spend eternity separated from you. So Father, I pray in Jesus' name that there would be clarity in their minds, that the Holy Spirit can come in and begin to illuminate their soul, bring them to life in Christ. How many knows that we need to come and we need to approach it with intensity and with passion? Amen. It says, and pray for every political leader and representative so that we would be able to live tranquil, undisturbed lives as we worship the awe-inspiring God with pure hearts. Now, I found it unique that he threw that in there, all right? And how many knows today, I know that we're not talking about the lost, but a lot of our political leaders and representatives probably fit the bill, all right? So whether they are lost or saved, how many knows we need to pray for them as well and intercede with passion for them as well, all right? Now, verse 3, it is pleasing to our Savior God to pray for them. He longs for everyone to embrace his life and return to the full knowledge of truth. All right? Now, we need to pray for all men with all forms of prayer and request as we intercede with intense passion. All right? Passionate intercession, God says, is pleasing to me, which makes me think something else, that when we're not intentional with our prayers, when we're not strategic with our prayers, when we just kind of come and we routinely just kind of, and we throw this out, I have to think then that that's displeasing to God, all right? When we kind of are just approaching it from the sense that this is an obligation that I have to go through, it's routine. I know there's lost people and they need you, Jesus, and will you please help them find you? Amen, amen, amen. I have to think in my heart of hearts that God would say, man, you're spinning your wheels. You're not living up to your full potential. You're not interceding with intense passion. How many knows that there's a difference? All right? And we should live up to that intense passion as best that we know how. Because passionate intercession, I believe, as Scripture reveals to us, it will open doors for the lost to embrace God through Christ. It will open doors for the lost to embrace the full knowledge of truth. How many have ever witnessed that moment when a dead soul comes to life in Christ, right? And you can see almost immediately their countenance begins to change. And then you can see that person who once was maybe that same person that said, you know, the Bible, I just don't understand it. You know, it's Greek to me. It doesn't mean anything. And then all of a sudden, they come to this illuminating moment and revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And then how many knows all of a sudden they begin to dig into their word and they've got questions. And they're like, well, what does this verse mean? And what does this verse mean? Well, what book can I read next? What this should I read next? And I don't know about you, but some of the most, I already messed up my English language here. Some of the best times as a pastor is when those new converts come and you can see that they're hungry for the truth of God's word. Amen? And so I believe that those moments can happen and transpire, but I believe that some of those moments start when we intercede with passion and saying, God, save their soul. Bring that element of spiritual intensity to their life. Let the blinders fall off, God, and just begin to pray that those things that would keep them at a distance from God would be broken and that their hearts would be made tender to receive the message of Jesus Christ. Amen? You see, prayer is warfare that Satan has no defense against. We underestimate the value of prayer. All right? Prayer is warfare that Satan has no defense against. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, says this. For although we live in the natural realm, we do not wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. Amen? You see, intercessory prayer is a powerful weapon. when it is employed. Right? How many knows that that prayer can't be powerful if prayer isn't prayed? So we have to employ what God has made available to us. You see, prayer cannot effectively dismantle the strongholds of human opinion or human reasoning unless we choose to pray. Right? You see, prayer cannot effectively demolish the arguments or the obstacles and, again, the rebellion that keeps people from coming to know God unless we as the church body choose to pray. How many believe this tonight that God is sovereign? All right? So I'm not saying that it's us, it's Him. Okay, please don't misunderstand that tonight. But we have a responsibility in this partnership that He has created, and He has told us to, again, go and make disciples. But how many knows that in the process of making disciples, you first have to find the lost? All right? And so we need to understand today that intercessory prayer is a powerful weapon, but we have to choose to use it. We have to choose to pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14, very familiar passage for most people, all right? It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." But it says, if. If, meaning we have to take action. We have to put the first step forward. We have to put a little bit of skin in the game, all right? People aren't going to be saved just necessarily by osmosis of being around us because we're so holy. I know that for some of us, we're so close to perfection and holiness that, you know, you've probably got oil coming out of you, all right? But there's the if. All right, if my people. You see, James 5:16 says it's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. How many believe tonight that your prayers can be effective? I think for a lot of the church today, we just think that our prayers are prayers. But I think that we need to come into the reality that even today, our prayers can be effective and avail much. The Passion Translation renders that this way: "For tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer." Again, how many knows it's going to take more than just a milquetoast prayer? Right? We can't be approaching this thing all mamby-pamby, right? You got to get down and get hardcore. How many knows the devil approaches his job hardcore? How many knows the church should up their game? We need to come at that just as hard or harder than he's coming at us. Amen? You see, that word effective and fervent are one within the Greek, and it means to energize, to work in a situation, bringing it from one point or one stage to the next. So again, in regards to the loss, we have to think that prayer could mean that breakthrough for them that helps take them from the point of being lost and unsaved and without Christ to the point of receiving Christ and knowing Him and being a child of God. Amen? That's what that effectiveness means at being at work when we begin to pray. Again, that word avail, it means to be able to actively engage and overcome, because the Lord strengthens us with combative, confrontive force to achieve all He gives us faith for. Do we have faith that the lost can be saved? Are we convinced tonight that the same hope that we have discovered in Jesus Christ, the same hope that we find in His written word, do we honestly believe that same thing, that we can take that, move it forward in the work of the ministry that we've been entrusted to and see the results of the lost being saved? Because I believe that, again, the measure of faith that He's already put in us that we've talked about more times than I can count, I believe it is enough to see these things transpire. Amen? You see, he goes on and at the end he uses that word much. Everybody say much. It just simply means a great amount, all right? A multitude as being numerous. How many knows that means it's not a once and done? Well, Lord, I got somebody saved. It was back in 19, I'm going to throw y'all off, 97. How many knows that that's great? How many knows that if you only led one soul to Christ, that would be awesome? Because how many knows that the Bible says that when one soul comes to know Jesus Christ, all of heaven rejoices? And we should do the same. But how many knows that we should never settle for one soul? How many have ever seen that movie, Hacksaw Ridge? All right, now I'm not going to promote it necessarily because it's a war movie and it's gruesome. But there's a very good principle there that we see. And the young man in that movie, he was abstaining, but yet he was there. All right, he refused to carry a weapon in the war, but so he went in as a medic. All right. And for those of you who know the story or the scenario, basically what happens is he begins to drag wounded soldiers off, all right, and bring them to a position to where they can kind of get back to their own people, get help, get fixed, sewed up, and all of that, all right? And he's not in the best of conditions. It's a literal war. I mean, it is a horrendous battlefield moment going on. And it's not easy just dragging that one individual back to that place and lowering them down to a place of safety and refuge. But at the end of that, every time he says, Lord, help me just get one more. And he goes back into the war zone and he drags that next person out and he lowers them down and he takes a breath and he says, Lord, help me get one more. Now, for the life of me right now, I cannot remember the number of men that he did that. But it was a lot, all right? What if we had that same approach? Not that, Lord, let me be Billy Graham and let me walk into the middle of a crusade center where at one time I can speak to 5,000 people and tell them the message. What if we're just faithful in telling the one, and when that one receives the truth and is enlightened and illuminated and serving Christ, then we say, okay, God, give me one more. And when that one gets saved, we can walk away and say, Lord, okay, give me one more. Give me one more. You see, I think that we need to come to that place where we understand that it's not a once and done. It's not like I got my merit badge, like we're in the scouts or something. Yeah, I got my salvation badge. I got mine, and then I got Bubba saved, so I got to work on my other badges now. That's not how it works, all right? 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15 says this, Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, I want you to say that with me, according to His will, all right, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for. Now, how many knows that, again, if you're praying for something that is amiss, or against the Lord's will, that you should not expect a yes. All right? You shouldn't expect to receive that if it's going to be something that is contrary to His will or His purpose for the moment. But when we do pray His will and we're praying and those things align with what He desires, the answers are going to be yes. All right? So what we need to understand in the regards to the Scripture is that we can pray and intercede for the lost to be saved with confidence because we know that it falls perfectly in line with the will of God, right? We've already discussed that. His will is that all would come to repentance, that all would be saved. So we know that when we pray for the lost, we're not praying for something obscure. We're not praying for something that the answer might be no. We know that the answer is already yes, because that lines up with His will, His heart, His desire. You see, but we must choose to pray effectively and actively as we are both energized and engaged in intercessory prayer. Now, again, sometimes that word throws people off and it scares them. Well, intercessory prayer. How about let's just stick with pray passionately. Pray with intention. Pray strategically that God would move, again, not just in your home, your family circle, your friend circle, your work circle, but that even for that complete, perfect, total stranger, that when that moment is right, if that's who God needs you to speak to that day, that you've got the boldness, the faith to believe that the lost can be found and that the message of Jesus Christ can be illuminated in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they can move from death to life in Christ. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this message. For more information on our church and the ministries that we offer, please visit us on the web at lccmadisonville.com or at any of our social media accounts at lccmadisonville.